Good morning.
Might be a little bit too loud. There you go.
Let's pray again.
Bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We sit at your feet. We desire that your word is the food that we eat, the food that we ingest, not into our physical stomachs, but into our spiritual heart and mind, so that we might know you more, so that we might know you better, that we might know your character more clearly, that we might know the way you operate, your mode of operation more convictingly. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. We sit at your feet and we desire to hear from you. And we lift up to you our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we, in the Chang household, we are getting ready in a month for a very big, monumentous occasion. In a month, today's the 30th, 1 month from Tuesday is going to be Zachary's 1 year birthday. He has been with us for 11 months. And on the one hand, it feels like the 11 months have just like that. You know, you just blink your eye. I remember before we had him, I'm sure that if you're parents, you kind of have had that same sense. Before you know it, your child is 30 years old, right? On the other hand, it feels like it's been forever. I can say I remember when he wasn't with us, and honestly, I don't remember when he wasn't with us. He's always been with us, right? He's always been in our house, and he's dictated the way that we live our lives. I was talking to Cindy the other day, and I asked her a question. I was preparing for this sermon, and I said, how has Zachary changed our lives? And her question to me was, how has he not changed our lives? That's the better question. He's changed our lives tremendously. Everything is really about him now, okay? He's been sick the last 4 days. Guess what we talk about at home now? His sickness. He's miserable. He'll wake up and he'll whine, and it's not because he's hungry or because he's tired. He just feels gross. Everything is about him now. Most of our money is somehow spent on him or things about him. We had to remodel our house. If you guys have been to our house, we had this stairway, this staircase. Literally, it's a death trap. There are gaps in between each stair, and he could fall through any single one of them to a pit of rocks, okay? It was like an obstacle course for our son, and we actually hired somebody to fix that. Our schedule, our ins and our outs, everything is about him. Everything is around his schedule. Everything has changed because of this little guy. And I would say more than anything, more than all these things, more than the fact that our schedule has changed, more than the fact that we spend our money on him, more than all that, I would say one thing that has changed for me personally is that he has helped me to focus my attention, my time, my energy, my thoughts on the most important things. When Cindy was pregnant, we did the standard screening. Now, I've told this story before, but this is an example of how he has really kind of focused my attention. We did the standard screening for make sure that the baby is healthy, and one particular test came back in a not so good result, okay? Because of the result that Cindy had for this one particular test, normally a person who is her age, the chance of that child being born having Down syndrome typically is 1 in 500. That's the normal standard ratio for a woman her age. Okay, the younger you are, the less likely it is that your child is going to be sick. The older you get, the more likely, statistically. Well, because of her particular result on this test, the doctors told us, Cindy, you actually have a 1 in 50 chance that your son, your child, is going to have Down syndrome. Now, 1 in 50, that's not a lot, okay? That's like taking a deck of cards. What are the chances you're going to take one card and it's the ace of spades? 1 in 50, right? That's not that big of a deal. But when you think that her ratio should be 1 in 500, and now it's 1 in 50, that kind of freaks you out. Tenfold increase. 2% chance that our son's going to have Down syndrome. And so we started to think, man, how is that going to change our lives? What if it, in fact it does? You know, we're in ministry in church, and part of it is to pay attention to other people. How do we do that if our son needs 90% of our attention? How do you do that? Started thinking about that. At that moment, we got on our knees and started to pray. We started to pray very regularly. From the time that we found out it's 1 in 50 to the time he was born, pretty much we didn't know whether or not he had Down syndrome. There's one particular test that can tell you definitively, but that test involves risk. And we decided not to do that. We're just gonna trust the Lord and leave it up to him. So we began to pray. From that point, it's about 4 months until he was born. 5 months of prayer. And guess what we prayed about? Did we pray that he would be smart? Did we pray that he would be athletic? Maybe we pray that he would be popular in school. Who wants a kid to not be popular? Maybe we pray that he would be student government president in high school. Right? We prayed for those things, right? No. We prayed for one thing for 5 months. God, please make him healthy. That's it. That's all we prayed about. All that other stuff, did we pray that he would be good looking? No, we did not pray for good looking. I would take a healthy, ugly baby than a good looking, sick one. Okay? That was the decision in our minds. Because of him, he made us focus our attention on what at the time was the most important thing. God, make him healthy. So when he was actually delivered on that day, I remember when they pulled him out, I'm in the room, and the first thing I think to do is to look at his face. We've been praying for 5 months, and we didn't know. 2% chance he's going to be sick. Look at his face. And the minute I saw his face, and the minute I saw that his features were what we would consider normal, I started to tear up. I said, oh, sense of relief. Thank you, God, for answering my 5-month prayer. Make my son healthy. Now, he's sick right now, but okay, this is a different kind of sickness. For the most part, he's a pretty robust kid. He's large. He's, you know, and for the most part, he's as healthy as they come. He has caused us to focus our attention. Now that he's born, now that he's with us, I don't pray for health anymore. I mean, I do now because he's sick, but I've been developing this habit. I've been trying to make it a habit. I don't do it every day. I do it probably a couple times a week. When I go and check on him at night, or when I put him down to sleep, I look at him in the crib and he's sleeping there. And I've been trying to develop a habit of praying for him right at that moment. So I'll put my hand on his backside. He sleeps face down. And I'll bow my head and I'll pray, God, this is my son. You've blessed our family with this kid. There's only one thing that I pray for. That he would be student government president in high school. No, I don't pray for that. Are you following with me here? I don't pray for those things. I don't pray that he would be popular. I don't pray that he would be athletic. I don't pray that he would be healthy. He is healthy. I pray for one thing, that he would come to know you. That's it. That's all I pray for. That's it. Every night, when I go and I pray for him, I pray, God, let him be somebody that knows you, that loves you, that gives his life to you. This is out of my control at this point. I can brainwash him all day with Bible stories about Jesus and about David and Goliath and all those great stories that are in the books, the picture books. I can do that all day. This is not in my control. And he's caused me to focus my attention on one thing. Lord, let him be somebody who calls you Lord. That's it. That's all I care about. I don't pray for those other things right now. I don't pray for musical talent. I don't pray that he would score in the 90th percentile on the SAT. I don't pray that he would be on the varsity soccer team. I don't pray for any of these things. He has caused me to focus my prayer. And I find that Because we're praying for him and you're praying for your children, you focus your attention on what is really the most important things. The most important. These are the things you regularly lift up to God because you've determined they outweigh everything else. Well, in the same way, this morning, as we look in Ephesians chapter 1, we find Paul prays. And Paul just doesn't pray once. Paul does what I'm trying to do. Paul goes in and checks on his children. And he puts his hand on their backside every night. And he prays for us. He prays for believers. Keep in mind that this letter, we said it from the very beginning, this letter, even though it says it was written to the Ephesians, we have very, very good reason to think that this letter wasn't intended for one audience alone. This letter was intended to be circular, to be passed on from one church to the next. When you finish it, pass it on to First Baptist of Walnut Creek. When they finish it, pass it on to Trinity Lutheran across the street. When they finish it, pass it on to Concord, Contra Costa Korean Presbyterian Church. Keep passing it on. Then go to Japanese Christian Church of Walnut Creek. Keep going. Pass it on. It's a general letter. It's not particularly specific to a congregation. It's Paul's heart for believers at large. And he tells us from verse 15 to verse 19, I pray for you all the time. I pray for you every night. He says in verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I have not stopped. I constantly pray for you. Every day, every moment, I'm praying for believers. And guess what? He's not praying for our success. He's not praying for our prosperity. He's not praying that God would even protect us from persecution. He's praying for one thing. And his prayer is that we would know the Lord better. That's it. This is what his prayer has shown us. His prayer shows us that he focuses his energy and his mind on one single thing, and that's that we would know the Lord better. We're going to find that this entire section is about knowing the Lord better, knowing the Lord more. Well, first we start in verse 15 again. Let me read it again. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I want to stop for a moment. I would miss an opportunity if I didn't mention this. He says, I pray for you guys because I've heard about your faith. I know that you are believers. I know that everything I've mentioned from verse 3 to verse 14, that was the last sermon, about all these wonderful ways God has lavished upon us his grace and his protection and his indulgence, his mercy, all these ways, 11 different ways that God has showered upon you and me his wonderful love. And he says to his readers, I know you know it. And how do I know you know it? Because you display it in your love for the saints. You display it in your love for one another. Somehow, the believers' love for one another was a mark, was the indication of true faith. This sounds a lot like what John tells us in 1 John. Let me read it for you. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then John says, everyone who doesn't love has not been born of God and does not know God. And it makes us think for a moment, if love for the saints, love for Christians, love for the church is the mark of true faith, if loyalty to one another, service to one another, caring for one another, support for one another is the mark of true faith, where do we stack up? Where do you and I stack up when it comes to loving Christians? That makes us ask ourselves for a moment, our involvement here. This is really our Christian community. If you belong to Contra Costa Gospel Church, this is your spiritual home, you come here regularly, I ask you, how much do you love the saints? How much do you serve the saints? How much do you support one another? How loyal are you to one another? That's got to be the question. Because that's the mark. That's the mark. If we have love for one another, John tells us, it's because love comes from God. If we understand God's love, then we're going to live out love. If we don't quite understand God's love, then we have no incentive to love one another. We have no reason to love one another. But because we know He loves us, we then in turn love one another. That's the mark. And Paul says, this is what I see. I see your faith, and I see your faith lived out in your love for one another. And so because of that, I pray for you. I pray for you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, the believers in Christ. I've not stopped praying for you. Every night I go into your room, I put my hand on your backside, and I pray a prayer for you. And he says in verse 17, I keep asking, again, Paul, how many times are you going to tell us that this is an ongoing thing? I have not stopped. I keep asking. I ask with regularity. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I keep asking that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Him better. That's it. That's what I pray for. I pray that you would know Him better. Now, this expression here, I need to explain this for a moment. I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you're reading the New International, the NIV, you're going to find that the word spirit is capitalized. If you're reading anything, any other modern English translation, it's not capitalized. The New American Standard, the New King James, the English Standard Version, they all don't capitalize it. We have to understand for a moment that the original language is ambiguous here. It doesn't really spell out what exactly is that spirit. Is it the Holy Spirit? The New International Version takes it as the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is the position that NIV takes. The other translations don't like that. And they say, you know what? Since it's ambiguous, we think that it's like a spirit of something else, like a human spirit. We pray that God would give you the sense of wisdom and revelation. This enlightenment or some sort of angel to enlighten you, wisdom and revelation. Personally, I think both of those are still a little bit confusing. And I'm going to offer you a third understanding of this. And really it comes from a comparison with Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Do me a favor and turn forward to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And I want you to see this for a moment because this is particularly informative. First of all, we know that the letters of Ephesians and the letters of Colossians are very, very, very similar. Probably written at the same time. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That sounds familiar. That's exactly the same language, okay? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is, in fact, the particular, maybe English translation that I find to make the most sense in Ephesians. It's not that God would grant you the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That doesn't make any sense because He just mentioned in verse 13 and 14 that God already gave to us the Spirit as a deposit. We already had the Spirit. It doesn't quite make sense that God gives to us a Spirit of wisdom and revelation because, again, what is that? Probably the best understanding, in my opinion, is that Paul is praying, I keep asking that God would give to you and you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding of a spiritual nature, about spiritual things, and in particular, wisdom and revelation that feeds your spirit. We know that as people, God has made us of two materials, two components. We have the flesh, the outer material, and we have the inner spirit. And that inner spirit needs to be nourished. That inner spirit needs to be fed. That inner spirit needs to grow. This morning we sang a song. Love to live in your house, O Lord. I love to sit here at your feet. Let your words be the food I eat. We're not actually literally eating the Bible, eating the paper. But our spirits, as we ingest this spiritual knowledge, our spirits grow. Our spirits get nourished. Our spirits gain in health and wisdom and revelation. This is what Paul is asking for. This is not wisdom and revelation. This, you know, just to make it very clear, there are certain kinds of information, wisdom and revelation. Revelation kind of has the idea of knowledge, okay? There are certain kinds of knowledge that have nothing to do with my spirit. They don't feed my spirit at all, okay? When I was in college, I was a molecular biology major, took biochemistry, which I hated. In that class, we had to learn the structures of the 20 amino acids. Guess how much it feeds my spirit? Zero. In history, we had to learn the presidents of the United States. Zero. In geography, we had to learn the location of the states and the capitals, the state capitals. Zero. That doesn't feed my spirit at all. That doesn't nourish me spiritually at all. Paul says that when I pray for you, I pray that God would increase in you wisdom and revelation of a spiritual nature. And what's the result of that? When God actually does that in your life, guess what happens? You actually know the Lord better. That's the result. Now you ask yourself, if I don't know the Lord very well, how do I grow? How do I gain in that spiritual wisdom and revelation? Well, the beauty is it's right in front of us. This is where we gain in that understanding about who God is and about how He works. This is, in fact, the point of the letter. In the first three chapters of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has given to us spiritual wisdom and revelation. And the result, I promise you, I guarantee you, 100%, you will be satisfied. Satisfaction guaranteed. That if you sit with us together and we meditate on Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 and we ingest the spiritual truth contained in here, you will know God better. Is that a claim or what? Is that because I'm particularly arrogant, particularly confident in my abilities? It has nothing to do with my abilities. It has nothing to do with the ability to stand here and speak. But it has everything to do with the power of God and the fact that Paul has contained in here spiritual wisdom and revelation. He continues in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is an expression that probably needs some explanation again. The eyes of your heart. If we imagine this two nature, two part of our being. We've got the outside and we've got the inside. Sometimes the inside spirit is referred to as the heart. And if you can imagine, this heart has eyes. And it's a very visual picture. And these eyes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. And when your eyes are open, light pours in. Information pours in. Knowledge pours in. And you grow. He's saying the same thing. In two sentences, he's saying the exact same thing. I pray that you would grow in your understanding of God. This is why we come to church, folks. This is why we sit here in a 40-minute sermon week after week. This is why we participate in Bible study. This is why we go to Sunday school. It is not to occupy your time. It is not so that we have a social outlet and a community that we can hang out together. Those are all good things. I would never take away the importance in church of the communal aspect. Never. Never take it away. It's important. It's important that we have relationship. It's important that, hey, look, it was important when we found out that Cindy had a 1 in 50 chance of Zachary being sick. It was huge at that time to be able to share it with our friends, to have them pray with us. And not just that, in a sense, to worry with us, that we weren't worrying on our own, that just as we were kind of mourning, at least in our worry, that there were people mourning with us. That's huge. It's important. And that's a function of church. Absolutely. But I would say, maybe even at the top of that list of all the benefits you get from coming to church, at the top has got to be the fact that when you come to church, you receive from the Word of God spiritual wisdom and revelation. That the eyes of your heart are enlightened. That's our goal. That's me and Uncle Richard's goal, is to stand up here and enlighten you so that you know God better, so that you leave this place and you say, oh, I didn't know that God was like that. Now I do. In the first section, the previous section from this passage, verses 3 to 14, I'm not going to read it again, but if you remember from that sermon, we went through 11 different verbs. Verb after verb after verb after verb, way after way after way, that God has lavished upon us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's lavished upon us all wisdom and knowledge. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has redeemed us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He adopted us as His children. He, and on, okay? And He gave us the Spirit as a deposit. He has chosen us as His inheritance. He has included us, Gentiles, into His adopted children. Prior to learning that, did you have a sense that this God, more than anything else, is amazingly kind? Was that your sense? I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be times in my life going forward. I don't want to speak in general terms about you, but I know for a fact in my life, there are going to be times that God is going to seem very cruel. I know it. I know it. This is what life is. Right now, life's pretty smooth. There are going to be times something's going to happen. And I'm going to have that hunch, that sense, why is God so cruel to us? And in those moments, I have to come back to the Word of God and meditate on it again and read it again and remind myself, no, everywhere I look in here, God is not cruel. God is tremendously kind. God has gone out of His way to be kind. God has done everything imaginable to show me His kindness. And even though in my life, at that future moment, it may seem like God is cruel, I remind myself, I don't know God through my circumstances. I know God through His Word, through the spiritual wisdom and revelation found in here. And I meditate on this, because this is how we know God better. This is how we know His character, and this is how we know how He operates. So I ask you this morning, how familiar are you with the Word of God, personally? How familiar are you? How well do you navigate the pages of Scripture? You know, we have youth group on Saturday nights for the high school group. And this last night, I had them flip through several different passages. And I look, whenever I say, okay, everyone turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, I hear the, and I wait for everybody to get there. I can, you know, it's only like 30 people. I can see, oh, everyone's there. Okay, I don't want to read it and have some kids still looking for the passage. So I wait until everybody's there. Oh, probably about a third of the group, okay? About 10 people. And this is natural progression in Christian life, okay? About 10 people, they go to the table of contents first. Because if I say, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the Word of God, you don't know where Ephesians is. There's 66 books in here. Is Ephesians in the first half, the Old Testament? Is it in the second half? Where is it in the second half? Not only that, Ephesians is tiny. It's little. If I say open to the book of Psalms, okay, you could probably go, oh, there it is. Ephesians, you can't do that. You're not going to find it. Philemon, one chapter. Third John, one chapter. How are you going to find it? Can't find it. So I noticed some of these kids, they need to look at the table of contents. That's fine. I appreciate that because they want to be a part of it. They want to read it. They want to see it. And they're probably also young in the faith. Not all of us are that young in the faith, folks. Some of us are quite old in the faith. Some of us are quite mature in the faith. And figuratively speaking, some of us still go to the table of contents. And I ask you, if this is in fact the place where we find spiritual wisdom and revelation, and this is in fact the single thing Paul prays for us, and therefore it tells us this is what God wants for us, how well do you navigate the pages of your Bible? How well do you know the Word of God? There needs to be a single pursuit for us Christians that we know the Word of God and that we read it and that we come to church and we pay attention. As boring as it might be, I try really hard to make it interesting. Okay, I smile. I have intonation. I'm serious and, you know, I'm excited. Just to make you pay attention. And I know, I see the faces. Oh, I'm so tired. I really try hard. We try really hard to make this interesting. We do, really. You have to take it for our word. Now, we realize that sometimes it's hard to stay awake, and I've fallen asleep with myself. We don't take it personal, like somehow you're offending us. But we're here because this is where we learn spiritual wisdom and revelation, and we need to ingest it so that we might know Him better. Well, we continue in verse 18. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know three things. He's going to now spell out for us the three things that the specifics of his prayer, the general gist of his prayer, God, let them know you better. God, fill them with spiritual wisdom and revelation. And now there's three specific areas and he wants us to know more details about. And it turns out that these three areas are all about our salvation. Okay, let's look at the three. Number one, that you may know the hope of your calling, the hope to which you've been called. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Just briefly, what can we say about these three? Okay, I'm going to try to summarize these three in very broad brushstrokes. First of all, these three are all the blessings for believers, period. This is not for the world. This is not for those in society who have not called Jesus their Savior and Lord. This is for us. How do we know that? Number one, the hope to which He has called you, the calling, is only for those who believe. Number two, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. The saints are God's prize, God's inheritance. And in that, there are riches and glory for us. And number three, His incomparably great power, for who? For us who believe. In each of these three phrases, there is some reference at the end of the phrase that it's believers only. Man, you know what? God, He plays favorites. And I'm so thankful that He does. And guess who are His favorites? We are. We're His favorites. He looks at us and He delights. And He says, I want to give them more. I'm going to give them three things and I want them to understand it as clearly as possible. It's not enough to know, oh, if I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. There's more to it than that. These three things. The first two, if you notice, in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. These two things, first of all, again, using broad sort of categories, they cause us, they point us to look forward. They point us to look to eternity. The hope to which you have been called. What is the hope? The hope is salvation. Right now, as I stand before you, I have salvation. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have salvation. At the same time, we are not currently living in eternal life. I am still living in finite, terminal, temporary life. This body is going away. Eternal life is ahead of me. And Paul says in the first two things, what does it mean to know, to grow in your knowledge of God? It's to be pointed forward, to look forward, to think forward. Not about today, not about your circumstances now, not about what you don't have or what you do have now. God wants us to be pointed forward to that one hope, that one day when I will see my Lord face to face, when all this other stuff goes away. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. This phrase, again, speaks to that idea that one day we're going to realize God delights in us. We are His inheritance. And being a part of His prize, His inheritance, there are riches. This riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. I got to explain that again. There's three different ways to understand this. It can be riches of His glorious inheritance. It can be riches of the glory of His inheritance. Or, what I prefer, which is not in your NIV, is glorious riches of His inheritance. That somehow, the riches that God has prepared for us in heaven are full of glory and weight. They are so much better than what we have here on earth. They don't rust. They don't fade. They don't get stolen. They don't get destroyed. They don't grow old. They don't decay. God has in store for us glorious riches that He wants us to focus on, to look forward. You know, about 6 months ago, maybe more than that, I preached a sermon, particularly, specifically about a pastor. And I'm not going to say his name anymore. If you remember it, you remember it. If you don't, that's okay. But there's a pastor in Houston, a very famous American pastor, probably one of the most famous in the United States right now. Just 2 days ago, my sister texted me. She said, hey, are you up? And I was up. It was about midnight. And she said, turn on the TV I don't know his name anymore, but you know, on CNN, there used to be Larry King Live, and now it's somebody else. What's his name? Piers? What's that? Piers Morgan, right? Okay. And this pastor that I'm talking about was on Piers Morgan. Being interviewed. And at the time, 6 months ago, I basically said that this individual is not preaching the gospel, in my opinion. Now, not to rehash that whole issue, but again, let me just say it this way. His entire message is that your life can be better than it is. That God has in store for you today wonderful things, wonderful earthly blessings that you maybe don't have right now. You just got to hope and wait and think positive and pray, and God will provide for you these wonderful things. What does Paul tell me? Paul says, look forward. Not look forward to next year or the year after that. Look forward to eternity. If I'm going to make one criticism of this individual pastor this morning, it's that he doesn't cause or ask or encourage his hearers to look forward. He's encouraging his hearers to look to the now. To long for a better now. so you might enjoy life now better. What's the Bible tell me about now? The Bible tells me that now is hard. Now is difficult. This world is dying and decaying. This world is full of sin and disappointment and tears and pain and death. That's what this world is. Paul says, look forward. He doesn't ask his hearers to look forward. But that's a basic premise of our Christian life and our Christian faith, that we are pointed to the future hope of our salvation. That makes the life now bearable. This is why we can endure suffering now. This is why even, although this does not apply to us, this is why we are able to endure persecution now, because we're looking forward to the future hope of eternity. You know, unfortunately for us, and I do say it's unfortunate, you preach this message in Mexico, in the places that we go for our Mexican missions, which is in the very basically the poorest areas of Mexico, and they say, amen, brother! I'm looking forward. I want to look forward. Because you know what? Their now is not filled with much. Okay? The places that we go, dirt roads, really, you know, poorly constructed homes, dirt floors in their homes, flies everywhere, not nice things. And so when you tell them to look forward, they're eager to look forward. Unfortunately for us, we're really comfortable. And we're really good at making our lives really comfortable. And that makes us not want to look forward as much. And it's an unfortunate thing for us, and something that we need to overcome. The more comfortable our lives are here, the more we have here, the less we desire to look forward. That's a result of our current relative wealth. We don't want to look forward. Life right now is pretty good. I don't really need to look forward. We need to remember that as Christians, we are constantly, constantly prompted and led and encouraged to look toward that future hope, that time when we will receive from the Lord the glorious riches of being His inheritance. And the last thing Paul says I want you to understand is the incomparably great power God gives to us for those who believe. We're going to find out next week that it's the same power. He says, I want you to know about this power that God gives to you. The same power that was used by God to raise Jesus from the dead. This is resurrection power. It's the same power that was used by God to raise Jesus from the dead to conquer sin, to conquer death. And that power is available for us now. We're going to find out as we go forward in this letter, particularly in the last three chapters, there are a lot of things that the Lord calls us to. A lot of behaviors, a lot of actions that He expects from you and I as believers, as a response to this spiritual truth. He's going to tell us, I urge you to live a life this way. I urge you to do this in your attitude. I urge you to do this in your household. I urge you to do this in your workplace. The beauty of this incomparably great power for us who believe is that God doesn't expect us to do it alone. He doesn't expect us to lift up ourselves by our own bootstraps. He's going to help us in the process. We just have to understand and tap into that power to overcome sin. I cannot overcome my own sin by my own strength. I can't do it. I've tried. I failed miserably. Paul tells me, Eddie, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. When you seek to overcome sin, it's not on your own. God is going to give you the power. You just have to know about it, and you have to ask. And you have to trust that He's giving it to you. And then, just as Jesus was raised from the dead and conquered sin, then you also can do the same. What a blessing from God. That He wants us to know Him more. That He wants us to know about His truth more. That He wants us to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened more. That He wants us to have a deeper personal relationship and knowledge of Him. That He points us forward to a hope, a future that is going to be out of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just at the end of the chapter, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles now do not even compare to our future blessing, which far outweighs them all." It's not even close. Yes, we have light and momentary affliction now, but it's nothing compared to what's ahead. Paul wants to point us in that direction. And as we do, as we are pointed in that direction, we know that the result is that we know God better. This is why we come to church. This is why we learn. This is why we read Scripture and meditate on Scripture. This is why we memorize Bible verses, so that we might know Him and His ways better, so that our relationship with Him might deepen, and so that we might be forward-looking. Would you pray with me?